Let's bow our heads in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your blessings today, and we thank you for the grace you provide. And we thank you, Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, we pray, Lord, that you might open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things out of your doctrine. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 7, verse 9 is where we left off. We'll back up just one verse here. This passage in 7-8 is one of the key verses in the Old Testament. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. But the nation wasn't doing that. The nation wasn't doing that. Did I say Micah 6-8? Micah 6-8. Yeah. Everyone's looking at me strange, so okay. I got a bad vibe here. What? Okay, we'll start over here. Micah 6-8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Now, the nation wasn't doing that. An example of that would be found, there's several examples, but verse 11, there were those who had wicked scales. They were putting their thumb on the scale, so to speak. They were not given just weight, so they were not doing what? Justly. There were rich men that were oppressing the poor. They were full of violence. They did not do what? Love mercy. And deceitfulness is in their tongue. They did not walk humbly with their God. They were not fulfilling what they were called to do. Therefore, punishment would incur. And that's what we see in the prophets over and over. We see, you know, what God requires, the nation violating that, not following the Lord, and therefore national judgment, punishment. So we see here in verse 9, and we will see all the way down through verse 16, coming judgment because of not following verse 8. So the Lord's voice cries to the city, "Wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod who has appointed it." Now, the NLT reads this way, "Fear the Lord if you are wise." So they need to fear the Lord if they're wise. "His voice calls to everyone in Jerusalem." That's what the city is Jerusalem. "The armies of destruction are coming. The Lord is sending them." So God's going to send the armies of destruction. They are to heed his warnings and fear his judgments. That's the idea of hearing the rod. Hearing the rod. My discipline is about to drop. Here's the rod. You need to pay attention. Sort of like when a father is ready to discipline his child, gets out the bell. That's a time for attention. That's a time to listen up. And so God has the rod ready to judge his people, discipline his people, and they are to pay attention. If you're wise, of course, they weren't. Many of them were not wise. And therefore, they rejected the warnings by God and his prophet. Now, wisdom is something we should always apply in our life, and we need to fear the warnings of what our rebellion would incur. And therefore, you can learn through divine discipline, or you can learn by following the Lord and heeding his warnings and listening to his word. Now, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, Proverbs 4, 7. "Wisdom is the principal thing." What does that mean? Number one. Most people don't put wisdom as number one priority in their life. And by the way, we need to redeem the time and the day because the days are evil. That's buy up time to hear the word of God. Make it a priority to get wisdom. It's the number one key thing. Don't let anybody, any relationship, anything stand in your way from pursuing wisdom. And unfortunately, wisdom is important to people, but it's not number one. It's down 3, 4, 5. The problem is those other priorities take precedent over pursuit of God's word. And then that's why they don't have God's divine viewpoint when trouble hits. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and all you're getting, get understanding. Meaning it takes effort. Unfortunately, we cannot just sleep on our pillow and put our Bible underneath our head and think it's all going to go into our brain. It doesn't work that way. And that's just knowledge, by the way. That's information. But wisdom is how to apply the knowledge you've received. And therefore, that takes fellowship with God. I can't be wise unless I'm walking in fellowship with God. I can't perceive what's right and wrong outside of fellowship. Now, exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Keep her, for she is your life. So the nation needed to heed God's wisdom, realizing that God would correct them. Hear the rod. Pay attention to my correction. And of course, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, we see that whom the Lord loves, he chastens, but God has to use the rod for rebellious believers. In Hebrews 12, 5, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. In verse 11, the purpose of chastening is to produce righteousness in our life. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Meaning, if you learned your lesson through divine discipline, then righteousness will be produced. Some Christians don't learn their lesson from divine discipline and further occur severe discipline. So, who has appointed the rod? God. God is the author of judgment. God is the author of discipline. Now, verse 10, back in our text in Micah 6:10. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination? Now, here's some of the injustices of the people. The wicked were filled with treasures gained by cheating. The NLT reads it this way: what shall I say about the homes of the wicked? Filled with treasures gained by cheating. What about the disgusting practice of measuring out grain with dishonest measures? So in our day, we'd say they're putting their thumb on the scale. They're not giving a fair, just weight. In the marketplace, this was common. So they were ripping people off. They were taking advantage of the less fortunate. And they were gaining goods because of cheating. Therefore, God was not pleased. Now, the short measure here, described here in verse 10, is an ephah. E-P-H-A-H. This equaled about 3/5 of a bushel. Now, growing up in Ohio, you should know, we all know what a bushel is. You get a bushel of apples, about this big and that high. You can get, you know, a bunch of apples. And 3/5 of a bushel is enough to feed a family. But they were cheating here and not giving a proper amount. And Leviticus chapter 19 warns against dishonest business practices. See, our Christian life affects not just our time when we're at church, our prayer life, but how we deal with people. It should affect the way we deal with people in the outside world. And we need to, if we own a business, we need to treat people fairly and honestly, not to cheat them. And when you give a price and then you agree on it, you need to stick with it. Now, sometimes, unfortunately, when you know, I know giving a bid before, sometimes I'm stuck with the price because I underestimated it. But the honest thing to do is take the loss or negotiate with the customer. Ask, you know, I've spent a lot of extra hours on this. You know, could you pay me X, Y, and Z? If not, you know, this is the price. So at least you're dealing fairly and justly with the customer. Not saying one thing and then getting there and doing something different. So Leviticus 19:35, you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measure of length, weight, or volume. Again, that's referring directly to what they were doing. It's in the law, the Mosaic law, not to give an unjust weight or measure. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I, the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. So this certainly accounted for, it was directly in the law. They knew exactly what God required of them, but they were not doing it. They thought they gained more by cheating people. And they had temporal wealth, but you know what? All that will be removed when God judges the nation. Think about that. God says, I'm going to confiscate the ill-gotten gain. And people will cheat, constantly cheat others. God has a way of saying, you're going to take a loss. I'm going to send some kind of disaster, extra bills, and all that. I found out in my personal life, you're trying to treat people fairly. And honestly, God has a way of making that dollar stretch. Amazingly, God provides. And God takes care of your needs. But if you want to cheat and get, you know, be prosperous through dishonest gain, there's a way for that money to take flight. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 13. You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. Hey, let's pull out this heavy one, you know, to my advantage, and then we got another one for a different situation. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and a just weight, a perfect and just measure, that the days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God has given you. For all who do such things are, all who behave unrighteously are an abomination to the Lord your God. So, verse 11 here, back in our text, shall I count pure those with wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? Again, they were tipping the scales. They were deceiving people. They were not giving the proper amount when paid. And so someone pays you for a bushel, give them a bushel of apples or whatever. Someone pays you for a full day of work, give them a full day's work or whatever you agree on. So, but the business owner has a right to charge what he wants. And that's what we need to realize. In one of the parables of Jesus, it's about a man who hired day laborers. He went out at the beginning of the day, I'll give you a denarius for working a day. And that was an average wage there for a day's work. Met someone at noon, I'm going to give you a denarius for half a day's wage. Met someone last hour, I'm going to give you a denarius coming in the last hour. Then they got talking among themselves. Hey, this guy is ripping the people who bore all the heat of the day and labored and all that, and he's talks to the guy, says, "Friend, did not I agree with you? Did you agree with me for that wage?" "Yes." "Yes." So he says, "You know, I can do with way I want, you know, and because I'm the business owner, and you agreed on that price." And he wasn't being unjust. For him showing mercy, giving more, wasn't treating other people unfairly. But, you know, in our laws today, it's the, you know, they would sue the business and all that. Business owners should have the right to charge what they want and not have the government, and this is just my little side thing here, so not have the government impose what, you know, they should charge. Actually, that drives workers away when you do that. Okay, so we are to treat other people fair, but obviously the business owner is not to rip the employee off. And James clearly tells us about the one who mows the fields and, "Oh, I can't pay you today because you missed that little corner there, and therefore, you know, I'm going to dock your pay." And, you know the Tennessee Ernie Ford song, 16 tons, what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. I owe my soul to the company store. they were, ripping those coal miners off, and certainly the business owner has a right to pay a just wage. And so it works both ways. There are laws for the workers and there are laws for the employees, and we're both to treat each other with fairness. Now, verse 12, "The rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies. Her tongue is deceitful in their mouth." The NLT again reads, "The rich among you have become wealthy through extortion and violence." This is how they've gained their wealth. They have ripped people off, and they have, probably threatened individuals with violence. Therefore, they're gaining because of this. "Your citizens are so used to lying that their tongues can no longer tell the truth." And therefore, you know, I could think of some examples, but we don't want to put people in a category, certain business owners. But there are those who lie all the time. "I'm going to give you this." "No, yeah, I did." But if it's not in writing, then look out. Look out. You know, words should be as good as gold, but not today. People will lie and deceive you. "The rich people of Jerusalem practiced lawlessness in obtaining what they wanted from the weak. They lied to one another, practiced trickery and deception to obtain their desires. All of this was evidence of injustice that arose from a heart of unkindness toward others and lack of submission to God." So they were not showing what? Mercy, and they were not walking humbly with their God. They did not obey what God required them, according to the Mosaic Law. And so, you know, when you're out of sync with God, you're out of sync with others. So when my walk with God is not right, my walk with other people is not right either. I start to treat them with bitterness and unkindness and unfairly. And I would not want to be treated that way, but if I'm not walking with God, all of a sudden I treat other people that way. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain" what? Mercy. Do justly, love mercy, and that word means loyal love, and walk humbly with our God. Be faithful in treating others. Now, modern believers should realize that the workplace is more a, Modern believers should realize that the workplace is often a more telling test of character than a church service. This is so true. This is true. You know, that's where, as Dr. McGee says, where the rubber meets the road. If you're a rip-off artist in your business, and the business you own, then you go to church, you know, that's not, and all your pious looks and prayers are meaningless. Just like the ritual of offering all these sacrifices in the temple. All of a sudden they say, well, look how good I am. And no, you need to act that way through the week. You need to have a Christian reputation of fairness with others through the week. Her inhabitants have spoken lies. You know, the Bible, even the New Testament, talks about lying and deceiving one another. We are not to lie to one another. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone deserves the full account. We have to be careful. It doesn't mean that, you know, we have to tell everyone our mind. As the book of Proverbs warns, it says, don't just speak your mind. You know, a fool does that, right? A fool just tells everyone everything. You have to have discretion, discernment, but we are not to intentionally try to deceive other people. Again, we can withhold information from others that they really, it's none of their business, because the idea is, you know, we're not to meddle in other people's affairs. We have to let them take care of their business, their little affairs, and we're not to, you know, try to lord over them in that sense. But we are to speak truthfully. So we have to maintain that balance. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. Notice, this is a result of positional truth. You have put off the old man. That occurred when you believe. This is something that's co-crucifixion, Romans 6. I have put off the old man. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So I'm not living up to my identity when I'm lying. I'm not living up to my identity as a believer in Jesus Christ. We know that Ananias and Sapphira, God judged them for lying, not because they didn't give all their money to the church, so to speak. The fact is, they lied about it. They were under no pressure to do so. There were others doing it, and so they wanted to make a big show. And that's what a lot of times in these revival services, you're putting religious pressure on people to do something that they normally would not do. See? And so, such and such did this, now I got to do it or I'll look bad. You know? And therefore, they do it just out of show instead of a genuine commitment to the Lord. I've seen a lot of these things happen at some camp meeting, and Penny can bear witness to this. Like Thursday night, you know, they have the bonfire, and then they have all the teenagers come forward and testify how God changed your life this week, and they started crying and hugging each other, and everyone comes forward, and it's just like, but it doesn't change your life. It's all an emotional show. You know, and now some may have been generally changed. A few of them come out that way, but a lot of them are under pressure to look good before others. And we have to be careful not to force commitments out of people that are not ready to do so. Even Jesus said, if a man builds a house, he first sits down and considers the cost. I think a lot more, even Jesus said, are you going to follow me? Yeah, I'm going to go ahead. Now, wait a second. Wait about a quick commitment. You know what it'll cost. You know what discipleship will cost you? It could cost you family relations. It could cost you financially. It could cost you even your life. Do you understand what being a disciple is all about? If you really want to follow me, do you understand what that kind of commitment? Shame before your friends? You know, we need to lay it out. Obviously, salvation is a free gift. We want to proclaim that, but we want to say, okay, if you want to now be a follower of Christ, here's what the cost will be. But also we need to encourage them. Here's the payoff, which is far more greater than anything we can incur as far as negative is concerned. So the balance is not to look at the Christian life as doom, gloom, and sorrow. I don't want to paint that picture of being a disciple, because there are joys. There are many joys seeing other people, you know, led to the Lord, and Christians grow in their walk with God, and, you know, the fellowship of kindred believers, encouragement that comes along in service and ministry, joy and peace. And so the payoff is big. But we want to lay it out straight here. Now, Acts chapter 5, verse 1, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds. His wife, being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, that wasn't the problem. They had a right to give as much as God led them, or give as little as God led them, you know. Whatever God put on their heart. In the church age, it's not the amount. The church age is as God has blessed you. Each one purposing in his own heart. Now, obviously, God says, if you want to be generous, I'll be generous. If you want to sow a little seed, just a little bit, you only get a few plants back. If you want to sow a whole row of corn or a whole row of tomatoes, obviously, you're going to get more plants back as a result of seed. So we have that sowing, reaping principle in giving. But giving the amount is determined by grace, how you determine it. So that wasn't really a sin. The sin was lying. They were doing so because other people were committing everything, like, wow, we got to get caught up in this. And they're laying all their possessions at the apostles' feet, and we're sharing all these goods for a while. And, you know, I'm going to look bad if I don't give the whole thing. But really, I can't live on that, so I'm just going to say I did. Oh, problem. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Wow. They lied to the Holy Spirit in doing this. And kept back part of the price of land for yourself. While it remained, was it not in your own? See, it says, this is not communism. I can't believe I was in a seminary class and there is an idiot student who said, the Bible teaches communism. They refer to this passage. No, it doesn't. This is not communism. This is communalism. And it's not forced. It's voluntary. And this setup only worked for a short period of time in the church. This was not continued. The sharing of their goods was only a temporary thing at the beginning of the church. And so they didn't live in a Christian And by the way, the hippies realized that communes eventually fizzled out. It only worked for a while, and then sin natures got involved. And, it fell apart. So it didn't last for very long. It sounds idealistic, doesn't it? But here, though, the Lord was honoring it, but they're not under obligation to do so. While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? See, even after it was sold, the ability to own private property or goods, that's your own business. The Bible teaches capitalism, by the way. This is the opposite here of communism. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have lied not to men, but to what? God. This is the passage on the deity of the Holy Spirit. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. See, Holy Spirit is God. And then we know the rest of the story is wife not knowing about this, coming in 3 hours later. Hey, did such and such happen? Did you sell everything? Did you do all that for such money? Yeah. Well, like, look at verse 9. Peter said to her, how is it that you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Whoa. Then immediately she fell down at her feet and breathed her last. Young men came and found her dead, carried her out, buried her by her husband. Look at the results. So great fear came upon all the church, upon all those who heard these things. You think, wow, why was God so severe? I think the reason why is the beginning of the church. It was so critical for believers to be honest. The church could easily break up through dishonesty and deception. And so we have a critical period in church at the beginning of a dispensation that was crucial for believers to be honest with one another. And Satan would try to conquer and divide the early church if that wasn't the case. And so this was a critical period in time. I think that's why God was more severe on this sin. But speak the truth. Speak the truth. Therefore, now let's go back to our text here. So, therefore I will make you sick by striking you. So because of dishonest practices and wickedness and evil, oppressing the poor, God told those leaders, God told those individuals that he would send discipline by bringing sickness. And then he'd make you desolate because of your sins. And this reminds us of the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. Those who were despising the Lord's table, Lord's Supper. For this reason, many are sick and weakly among you, and many have died. Died, incurred the sin of physical death. Three stages of divine discipline. Physical illness, or weakness, first of all, weakness, number one. Stage two, physical illness. Stage three, death. Death. I will make you sick by striking you. And then he's going to make you desolate, bring you to ruin because of your sins. Your business is going to fall apart. Your land's going to be judged. Maybe even those who would be living when the Assyrians came in, or the Babylonians later, would be taken into captivity. Notice there, they would not experience soul prosperity, verse 14. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Think about that. They'll never have enough. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. Again, let me read here the NLT. You will eat, but never have enough. Your hunger pains and emptiness will remain. And though you try to save your money, it will come to nothing in the end. That really struck me. Though you try to save your money, it will come to nothing in the end. You will save a little, but I will give it to those who conquer you. Wow. There's people that always can never, ever pay their bills no matter how much money they have. No matter how much money they have. I think a lot of it goes along with they're not following the Lord. They're not satisfied with what they have. They're not prospering in their soul because of their rebellion against God. You shall eat but not be satisfied. So, the prosperity, the temporal prosperity they seem to have now will be removed. It will be removed. What they gain by dishonesty, God will take away in judgment. Look at Leviticus 26, 16 and 17. Leviticus 26. Again, this is the cycles of divine discipline under the Mosaic Law. Leviticus 26, 16. He warned them of the cursings. I will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease, fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you. You shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you. And you shall flee when no one pursues you. Haggai 1:6. Haggai chapter 1, verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Consider your ways. You know, it's because, you know, God is not going to prosper them because they're in rebellion against him. Now, the New Testament principle, we have something that seems, you know, I'm trying to accumulate all this wealth and save all this, and it's just like going down a rat hole. There's holes in my pockets. Look at the New Testament perspective in Philippians 4. I thought about this. It seems the exact opposite. When a believer is walking with the Lord, here's the principle. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. Having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God. Now, this verse 19 is taken many times out of context. Carnal Christians try to claim this verse. But it's in the context of, you know, being content with what you have, receiving from other grace-orientated believers, and therefore God would provide for them as they gave. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Principle, you give to obtain. How does that work? I give and I get more back. Remember Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. So this is the New Testament principle. But it works the opposite. If you're not walking with the Lord, you try to gain through dishonest practices and lying, deception, and it just all goes into a hole or on your pocket with a hole. You never have enough. And someone else acquires and gets the wealth that you have in the end. Verse 15. Going back to our text here. You shall sow but not reap. You shall tread the olives but not anoint yourself with oil. And make sweet wine but not drink wine. Wouldn't that be frustrating? All that labor for nothing. Nothing. Think about Peter out fishing in the boat. As a little kid's song says, you know, Jesus, have you caught anything? Nothing. Nothing. Throw your net on the other side. He's thinking, come on, you know, we're professional fishermen. Throw your net on the other side. And like a little kid's song, fished all night but caught no fishes. Fished all night but caught no fishes. Fished all night but caught no fishes out in the deep blue sea. There are times when the Lord will provide, though, abundantly, and other times when we're not walking with the Lord that God cannot prosper us. They would sow seed, but they would not reap a harvest, because the Lord would not bless the land with rain and cause the crops to grow. That's another part of judgment. He would withhold rain. Deuteronomy 28:30. They would harvest and press their olive crops, but there would be so little product that they would not even be able to anoint themselves with oil. Similarly, their grape harvest would be so small that they would produce too little wine to drink. Now, verse 16. For the statues of Omri are kept. All the works of Ahab's houses are done. And you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation, and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. Now, if you know anything about Omri, they were no better than this king whose dynasty was produced Ahab. The Omri household produced Ahab, the husband of Jezebel, and allowed Baal worship to gain a stronghold in Israel. And therefore, they were following that dynasty, they were following that ungodly worship. Instead of following the Lord, the people observed the statutes of Omri and the practices of Ahab's house. Omri and Ahab were considered two of the worst kings in the northern kingdom, for in their rule, great apostasy flourished, including Baal worship. In Ahab's reign, true prophets of the Lord were murdered. 1 Kings 18:4. Judah, you have followed these sinful traditions. As a result of such idolatry and violence, God said he would give Judah over to ruin. Being taken captive, she would be ridiculed. That's what the word, your inhabitants shall be a hissing. You know, they'll make derogatory noises to you, your foreign enemies, ridiculing you, mocking you as they take over. See? By being taken captive, she would be ridiculed by the nations. Lamentation 2:15-16. Then you shall bear the reproach of my people. That means they'll bear a scorn and a taunt. The term can be used for a taunt hurled at an enemy. So hissing, noises, mocking, and taunting because they follow the ungodly traditions of the Omri dynasty, including Ahab's house. So they were following in the paths of their forefathers, but not as a godly example, but as an ungodly example. And therefore, that's why they were ripe for judgment. Now, chapter 7 we'll just introduce this evening. Just look at the big picture of this chapter. And of course, all these prophets end up with hope. Even though they picture judgment, there's sprinkled throughout even the books glimpses of Israel's future. And Micah is the same as the other prophets in that sense, that there he ends on a positive note. And Micah chapter 7, as we roll on into that final chapter of Micah, we have a further judgment that will occur upon the nation, but we end up with God being a pardoning God. Look at verse 18. This is a key verse in the chapter. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. Now here, God, going back to that loyal love, what does the Lord require of you? God is the one who delights in mercy. He's faithful. And he will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Imagine that. That's another great verse about, there's a modern song that, you know, and to the sea he has placed all our sins. God has placed them where they cannot be found. You will give truth to Jacob, mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Because of God's faithfulness to his covenant promises, God will restore Israel in the future. In the meantime, though, God would deal with his own in discipline. Now, the Outline Bible has it this way, and it's a little jumbled here, and I tried to put it in some sort of chronological order because he does sometimes place things by subject matter, so it's not in strict verse order. But we continue with the wickedness of Israel in chapter 7 verse 1, their non-existent goodness. Notice that in the faith, verse 2, it says, a faithful man has perished from the earth. We'll get into that next time. You know, sometimes we think, where are their faithful, godly people? They seem few and far between. So, they're shedding of blood in verse 2, taking of bribes, verse 3. They are harmful as briars and thorns, verse 4. There's betrayal by family and friends. Another passage in the New Testament that Jesus mentions in chapter 7. Let's see if I got it right here. Verse 5. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father. Daughter rises up against her mother. daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the A man's enemies are the men of his own household. So true. So true. And ultimately, this will prefigure, I think, Israel in the tribulation. And there'll be betrayal, and the love of many will wax cold before the return of the Lord. So there'll be betrayal even by family members and friends. Now the Lord, Micah's confession to God in verse 7. I will be patient as God punishes me. He says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him. Now he's saying that not just for himself, but I think like Daniel does for the nation. He represents a nation in his prayer to God. Then he says he will wait confidently for God to save him in verses 7 through 8 and verse 10. Then we finally deal with the chastening of Israel. First of all, verse 13, the land will become empty and desolate. Peace and prosperity. The land will become desolate in verse 13. So God's going to judge the land. But finally, God will convert Israel. God will rebuild their cities, verse 11. Honor will come to them from the nations, verse 12. Peace and prosperity, verse 14. Then in verses 18 through 20, as we read, as the book closes, God will take away their sin. According to the new covenant, God will be merciful unto his people. God is a God of compassion, and God is one who will exercise loyal love because of the covenant promises. So we end up on a positive note in chapter 7 of Micah. We'll look at that next time we're together. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the scripture this evening. And as we go through the word of God, it's so relevant even to this day. Even though 700 years before the time of Christ, Micah wrote these things. But there's still today those who are not following the Lord, those who act unjustly, deception, lies, rebellion. But at the same time, Lord, you are a God who loves mercy. You're a God who loves those who are humble and those who act justly. And so help us to fear you, Lord, to fear your name, obey your commands, heed your word and listen, and not be in rebellion against your truth. Continue to help the born-again believers here, help our local church, strengthen it. Pray that you might add to our membership, Lord, positive believers of positive volition. Awaken us to righteousness and help us to be a witness in this lost and dying world. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.